Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians 15, beginning from verse 50 through 57. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 57. We read, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ."
Once again, I appreciate very much the privilege of being with you to speak this weekend. And I know it's kind of a touchy subject, how many personal remarks you make when you're preaching a gospel meeting. Maybe especially so on Sunday morning, but this is most likely the chance that you will have to have the largest number from within the congregation. Sometimes Sundays are some of the smaller turnouts because there aren't as many visitors. That's not the case here this morning. But I wanted to read a few verses from Mark chapter 10 and make a comment or two, and then we will get into our lesson for this morning. In Mark chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." I wanted to make a comment about how much you have made me feel welcome here. I mentioned on Friday night when I began the meeting that actually there is only one member here who knew me before I came up to do the meeting. And yet you have opened up your homes and we've been able to spend time together, and we share a bond in Jesus Christ that makes us family. And family is such a special thing. I've hinted a couple of times about the family that God has blessed me with here in this life. A wonderful wife who puts up with me and understands me and supports me. We've been married for 21 years. We met fairly early, got married fairly early. And the children that we've been blessed with, we were told that we would not be able to have children after a number of years of being married. And so 10 years ago, Hannah was born, our firstborn. She was born prematurely. We adopted her. She was only just a few pounds. Was in the intensive care unit. We got a call the day that she was born that a child had been born and they didn't have a family, and would we be willing to consider adopting her? And of course, we didn't hesitate at all. We were able to go up and spend time with her in the hospital and bring her home to be a part of our family, and just changed our life. A couple of years later, we've got another phone call. Our daughter Kira was born, and a similar situation had happened. We were living in Bowling Green, Kentucky at the time. Hannah was born up in Louisville. Kira was born in Gainesville, Florida. And we didn't know that she was coming. We had started thinking about adopting again, and we got the phone call that Kira was born. She had drugs in her system. Her mother had done drugs during the pregnancy, and another family had backed out. And so they were looking for a family that would adopt this child. And again, we didn't hesitate and brought Kira into our family. We're blessed tremendously as a result of that. It was several years after that, when we had moved to Florida, that we got another phone call. We had just started thinking about adopting again, and we were told about a little boy that was going to be born out in California. We were living in Florida, and he was going to be born in Sacramento, and they were looking for a family. They knew that he would have birth defects. They weren't sure what they were going to be at that time, but it was, you know, looking for someone who would be willing to take a child like this. And again, we didn't really, I mean, we prayed about it a little bit, thought about it a little bit, but thought this was a tremendous blessing. And he was born. He has Down syndrome. He has some other medical problems, but has really brightened our lives and been such a blessing to us. And then a year and a half ago, once again, that happened. We got a phone call, and there was going to be a child born in the Tampa area this time. There had been another family that was going to adopt this child, but the mother had been testing positive for drugs again, and this family didn't want a child that could have complications from drugs. And we were very open and happy to take him into our family. And so in May, just about a week before I had turned 40 years old, we adopted Alexander. Alexander was born, and so we had two girls and two boys, with Hannah and Kira and Jonathan and Alexander. And my wife will often tell the story that after we brought Alexander home from the hospital, still dealing a little bit with some of his withdrawal symptoms from the drug use that his mother had done, that she commented on how blessed we had been, but she said, I think we're done now. We have our two girls, we have our two boys. When we first married, we talked about having four or five children, and you know, we were getting old, we're 40 years old now, we're done. And she says that's one of the most important lessons God taught her in our lives. We don't get to decide when we're done. God's in charge of that. So a month later, we got pregnant for the first time. So at 40 years old, we experienced our first pregnancy and received a child, I guess, in what the normal way is. We had gotten used to a different way in having our children. Olivia was born in March, and so she's about 7 or 8 months old now. And when people ask if we're going to have more, we say only God knows the answer to that. I don't know if we'll be blessed with more children or not, but I think every one of those children was chosen for us by God. And we've been blessed tremendously through that to have the five children. That family that God has blessed me with, though, even pales in comparison to the family that I have in Christ. I grew up in a family that were not Christians. I grew up in a family that was not spiritual at all. My parents divorced when I was 10 years old. I moved out of the house when I was 14. I went to live with my grandparents for a while, with an uncle for a while. I lived for a period of time in my car, once I had a car, until a friend of mine taught me the gospel. A friend in high school. We ran track together. We played football together. He shared the good news with me, and I became a Christian, and I was received into the largest family that you could ever be a part of. I've had family members everywhere. I've been brought into other people's homes. After I became a Christian, I lived with the preacher and his family for a while back in Iowa where I grew up. It's a tremendous blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. And I appreciate that so much that we've been adopted into the family of God and that we can be brothers and sisters with one another. And I hope that you never take that for granted. I mean, our faith is built on Jesus Christ. But we have so many blessings that are provided for us as a result of this. And I want to spend just a few minutes this morning talking about the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In our first session this morning, in the class period, we talked about the evidence for the resurrection. The empty tomb and the appearances of Jesus. And we understand that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning, as we do every Lord's Day. I want to talk just a little bit more about the resurrection of Jesus and really draw our attention to a few items that are related to the significance of this event. As we've already stated, and I think all of us would recognize, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the heart of the gospel. It is the central theme in almost every sermon we have recorded in the book of Acts. And when we oftentimes talk about the good news, the gospel, I wonder how often we think about what that good news really entails. Now, the fundamentals of the gospel are mentioned for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. When Paul begins to lay out what the gospel is all about, he says what's of first importance are these events. the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it may be interesting to note that this gospel does not focus as much on Jesus' life as it does on his death. Now, I'm not belittling the example that he left for us. We certainly have in the life of Jesus an example of how we should walk and what we should practice. We have his teachings, his sermons, his parables, the very things that he did as he went about doing good. And I don't believe Paul was belittling the life of Jesus either. But the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is the focus. Even giving us something to follow, as we talked about last night, and as we may talk about a little bit later this morning, if we have time. But in the death of Jesus, we're given something that we can imitate, that we can emulate. And we understand this to be at the very focal point of the gospel message. The things that happened to Jesus were according to the Scriptures, meaning they'd been prophesied ahead of time. And it's on the basis of these events that we are saved. Right before those verses in 1 Corinthians 15, if you back up to verse 1 and 2, Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." He talked about these things as being essential to the gospel. This is the gospel by which you are saved. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, that He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential to what we believe. The Hebrews writer talks about the resurrection, and whichever resurrection he's talking about, as some of those elementary teachings. In Hebrews 6, verse 1 and 2, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment." And he kind of lays out for us some of those foundational issues in Christianity and understanding what repentance is all about and faith, what baptism is all about, you know, the resurrection, the eternal judgment that's coming. And when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we understand that this is a basic concept. It's something fundamental, but it's worth repeating. The Lord thought it was important enough for us to commemorate it each week as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And repetition doesn't make it any less meaningful. We understand that argument even when it comes to the Lord's Supper. As many in the denominational world, they don't practice that weekly. They've changed to monthly or quarterly or a couple times a year. And they sometimes argue because if you do it too frequently, it loses its meaning. There's not really any truth to that. It depends on what we focus on and how we feel about those things. Repetition does not make it less meaningful. I say I love you all the time to those that I love, and I hope it doesn't lose its meaning. It's never lost its meaning coming from me. I hope it doesn't lose its meaning to those that I'm telling that to. But when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, it never loses its meaning. Every Lord's Day, we come together and we celebrate this on the day that He arose. Because the resurrection is the greatest proof that Jesus is who He claimed to be. We've talked about that in our last couple of nights of our meeting. We talked about the fact that Jesus performed many signs, John 20, verse 30 and 31. "That many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." John says the purpose in writing the gospel that he wrote. He didn't include everything that Jesus did. He didn't include every sign, every miracle, but he included some of them, and he felt that he included enough of those that could generate faith in the reader, that you would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that that would cause you to believe in Him, that you would have that life that comes through Him. Those signs pointed to who Jesus was. When John the Baptist sent his disciples to inquire about whether Jesus was the expected one, The answer that Jesus gave John's disciples in Luke chapter 7 and verse 22, he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them." And what Jesus was saying is, you know, if you're asking the question, am I the expected one? Instead of just saying, yes, I am, which is the answer, look at what I've done. Look at what I'm doing. If you look at my works, then you'll understand who I am. If the blind are receiving sight, and the lame are walking, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf are hearing, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, then the expected one has come. And I am, in fact, the Christ. They are the proofs that He was the Messiah. And yet there was one sign that would go beyond all of the others, the sign of Jonah, that was something special. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 and 40, Jesus answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. And yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The sign of the death and the burial and the resurrection. That sign would be the special sign. That sign would be the sign that greater than any other sign would point to who Jesus is and what He was doing. When Jesus cleansed the temple, He was asked for a sign of His authority. In John the second chapter, verse 18 and 19, "The Jews therefore answered and said to Him, 'What sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.'" Now we have explanation given to us. He wasn't talking about the physical temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about the temple of His body. That if you destroy this body, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That would be the proof, the evidence that He is the Christ, the Son of God. Peter offered that as proof in his sermon in Acts chapter 2. You know, when we look there, we oftentimes go there and talk about that first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. What the essence of that sermon is that, yes, you killed Jesus. God raised Him from the dead. We've seen that, and that's the proof that He is the Christ. He is both Lord and Christ. He died and was buried, and God raised Him from the dead. And many witnesses attested to that. For those who were here during the class hour, were able to be out here in the auditorium, we talked about those witnesses. The appearances to the apostles. In Acts chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, until the day when He was taken up, after He had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom He had chosen, to these He also presented Himself alive after His suffering. By many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. That there we find this example of how Jesus had appeared to His apostles, His disciples. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 earlier this morning about all of those appearances as Paul summarized those. All those people that Jesus appeared to alive after His suffering, after His death and burial and resurrection. And we have the evidence of so many witnesses. You know, he mentions the 500 at one time. Most of whom are still alive, if you want to go and talk to them. The evidence and the testimony of those who put their reputation on the line. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14 and 15, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain." But he goes on to say, "Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised." Now we put our reputation, we put our souls on the line. If Jesus hasn't been raised, then we're liars. And we've been presenting to you a false gospel. And throughout history, there has not really been able a way to deny these things. We believe these things. I think almost everyone here this morning does. We celebrate these things, that Jesus was in fact raised from the dead. We have faith in these things. But this is about more than just having faith. This is about having life. And that's where I want to place our focus for the rest of this morning. Because He lives, we live. Many people talk about being born again Christians. And sometimes in our culture, there's a distinction made between those people who are Christians and those who are born again Christians. In reality, the way the Scripture presents it, all Christians are born again Christians. But that's only made possible through Jesus' resurrection. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us that hope, that gives us that life, that gives us our inheritance. It's what protects us unto salvation. It's only through the resurrection. And we might note in this, it's not just the death of Jesus. It's the resurrection. It's through His resurrection that Peter says that we have this life, that we've been caused to be born again. He goes on to explain a little bit later in his epistle, in 1 Peter chapter 3, that baptism is a symbol of this very thing. 1 Peter 3:21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He associates baptism with this new birth. We might more frequently associate baptism with death. Maybe because it's a burial. We talk about that as a watery burial, you know, being buried with Christ. And certainly that terminology is used in Scripture. But it's also through baptism that we're raised up again. It is that birth, being born of water and the Spirit. Through baptism, we come in contact with the blood of Christ and His resurrection. And yet, it's only a foreshadowing of what will come. We read in our Scripture reading before we started this morning, before I started the lesson, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 57, the resurrection of our bodies, that this mortal will put on immortality, that this corrupt will put on incorruption. When Jesus comes back, there'll be a resurrection of the dead. And because He lives, we look forward to these things. Because Jesus lives, we live each day in the here and now in a different way. Because of His life, we push ourselves in service to Him. In Philippians 3, verses 8 through 11, Paul talks about counting all things lost that he may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. But you know, it doesn't matter. Anything else in this life doesn't matter. Because I'm living toward that resurrection. And based on the resurrection of Jesus and His life, that I give my life to Him. Because He lives, we are willing to suffer. In 1 Corinthians 15 again, in verse 31, we could spend this morning just going through 1 Corinthians 15. But in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 31, Paul says, I protest, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I die daily because of Jesus. Because of what has happened in the resurrection. Because He lives, we serve. I mean, Paul talks about that in Colossians. We don't have time this morning to read Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. You might put that in your notes if you're taking notes. How we walk worthy of the things that God has given to us. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. But because He lives, we enjoy all the benefits of the abundant life. Because He lives, John 10, in verse 10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And Jesus is not just talking about the life that would come after this life, which certainly we get because of His resurrection. But He is talking about some of those things that we would gain. We could talk about the families and the houses and the brothers and the sisters and the things that God would give to us in this life. We can talk about the peace and the confidence and the joy and the thankfulness and the assurance and the lack of fear and the promise that we have because He lives. All of those things are true. We have the abundant life. In a discussion about spiritual gifts, Paul mentions three things that abide in 1 Corinthians 13. And in talking about some of these things, he says, "But now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." But I don't know if you've ever thought about why those three are singled out. It's not the only place in Scripture that they are singled out. Those three things put together, the faith and hope and love, the greatest of these is love. But how is it that these things abide? Have you ever wondered why these three are so special? I'd suggest to you that at least in part, we know these three because of the resurrection. That we know a faith that cannot be shaken by death. A faith that goes beyond the grave. A faith that overcomes this life because we've seen that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know a hope that no matter what happens, God is there and can help us. A hope that does not disappoint because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we know a love that not only gives its own life for us, but overcomes the greatest sorrow that we have ever known and prevents the bonds it forms from ever being broken. A love that will go on forever. That's the abundant life. Because He lives, we come to know that. Because He lives, we worship Jesus as our Savior. And we do so desperately need a Savior. Something that we don't talk about as much as we should. I think too many Christians like to believe that they're self-sufficient. And nothing can be further from the truth. We are spiritually bankrupt. We were enslaved. We were being slaughtered by the adversary. Jesus overcame that. By the blood of Jesus, we are made righteous. By the blood of Jesus, we're sanctified. And through His death, burial, and resurrection, He's the one that overcame Satan and sin and death. He's the one, as He describes it Himself in John 16, 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world." And that demonstration of overcoming the world is ultimately given to us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He experienced the pain of this world, the tribulation of this world, everything that this world could throw at Him, and He overcame it. He overcame sin and death. And by living, He changed the world. Because He lives, the world is a different place. Paul has a long discussion of that when he talks about the second Adam coming into the world. In a concept that's kind of difficult, I'm not going to drop it in too much in this morning's lesson, because we'd really need to spend a whole lesson on that. But you know, that the first Adam changed the world because he brought sin into the world, and through sin came death. The second Adam came along, Jesus Christ, and He changed the world because He brought righteousness into the world. And He brought life. A life that would be available to all men if they would receive it. Just like that, death came to all men because all sinned and chose to engage in that activity that Adam brought in. All can receive life if they choose to receive it from the second Adam that came into the world. Because He lives, Jesus is our King. God has raised Him and seated Him at His right hand. That was the thrust of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. God raised Him up again, and God has seated Him on His throne. Quoting from some of the prophecies of David, that they weren't about David. It was about David's Lord who was raised up and seated on His throne. He is above all, Ephesians 1, 18 through 23. And every knee will bow, Philippians 2, verse 8 through 11. He's been made our King because He lives. He's been made our King through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because He lives, He will return. That's His promise. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, when the disciples watched Jesus ascend into heaven, we're told that these angels who were standing by said to his disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. That he'll come back again." We'll talk about that to a greater extent this afternoon. The return of Jesus Christ and what Jesus promised and what that means to us. But you know, that's what we remember today as well. It's the Lord's Day because of His resurrection. Because He's been made King. And we can have this life and we worship Him. And we come to understand what life is all about. But we also understand what this is all about. That's not Acts 11. But as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. When we talk about the Lord's Supper, when we deal with the purpose behind it, what we are proclaiming is the resurrection of Jesus. The power that comes through that resurrection. And the fact that Jesus will return to take us home. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return. I will take you to be with me. That's what we live for. It is a celebration. It is a calling. But it's also a time for examination. I do think one of the scariest passages that we read in all of the New Testament is when Jesus talks about His return and asks the question, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find those who are truly committed, who truly believe, who act in such a way that they recognize Jesus as their Lord and as their King, and they've given their life to Him? Because He lives, He ends up living in them. Because He lives, He has become their master. And they have died to self to allow Jesus to live in them. That's the calling of the Christian. And that's the calling that's extended to us this morning. As we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, may we also recognize what that calls on us to do. To give our life to Him. And to allow Him to live in us. And if there's any here this morning that need to respond to that, we encourage you to examine your life, to make sure that you're living the way that you should live. If you're ready to become a Christian this morning, you can do that. If there's some other way that the members of this congregation can help you, please come forward and let us know what they can do. While together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.